Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Dear Father, we come to you this evening. We lift up our prayers to you. It is good to praise you, to come before you again, to worship you, and to hear your word. We thank you, Father, for hearing us and calling us to draw near to you. For we are those who have fallen short of your glory in many ways, through our words, through our deeds, through the desires of our hearts. And yet you have been a merciful God who continues to show mercy to us, your children. We pray, Father, that you would bless us this evening as we listen to your word, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us insight, that you would stir up zeal and love for you, that you would cause us to tremble and to fear the awesome might and power that you have, and that you would also give us the spirit of worship to hear your word with reverence and with awe. We pray, Father, that you would equip your people, that this night that you would give us rest, that you would equip us for your service throughout this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me then into your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Book of Malachi, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'll go ahead and read it. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. In fact, that is how the passage starts. This is an oracle. That is a prophetic utterance. This is divine revelation. It is from God. It is the word of the Lord. Capital O, capital O, capital R, capital D, all in caps. That refers to the name of God, sometimes rendered as Jehovah. This is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it is to Israel, the people of Israel, that God gives this message. It is to his church, to his people. And it is by Malachi, by the hand of Malachi. Prophets are messengers bringing God's word to his people. In fact, that's what Malachi means. Malachi, or Malachi, means my messenger, the messenger of God, that is, my messenger. And that's actually going to be a theme that'll show up later in this prophecy, that the priests were supposed to be God's messengers, teaching his word, and yet they were falling short, and that God would send a messenger, my messenger, before he comes to his people, which is fulfilled in John the Baptist, and that Jesus Christ himself is the messenger of the covenant. So we'll see that theme come up, but Malachi himself is the messenger of the Lord. And this book is God's message. And a message to a skeptical and lukewarm people. We will find that some people respond well to the word in chapter 3, verse 16. But the general approach of the people that Malachi comes to is cynical. Almost everything that Malachi says, the people respond. Really? Is that really true? They push back. They find it hard to believe. And their unbelief and their doubt resulted in a lack of fear, a lack of honor, a lack of a sense of gravitas. Instead, everything we will find became casual and haphazard. Malachi is going to confront casual worship, casual teaching, casual divorce, casual obedience. The people did not take God seriously. In many ways, the people of Israel that Malachi dealt with seem quite modern. Of course, they are not modern. This was back in the 400s BC, in the, I guess we would call the 5th century. In the 500s, the people of Israel had returned, the people primarily of the tribe of Judah, but from other tribes as well. The people returned to the promised land and rebuilt the temple. That was under Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, as well as inspired by prophets like Haggai and Zechariah. So you can read those books of the Bible, also the history recounted in early parts of Ezra, how the people returned. Cyrus gave them the ability to go back, and other Persian kings did so as well. But time goes along, and the excitement started to wear off. When the temple was built, there was high hopes, or at least there was good prophecies of a restoration, but it didn't happen all at once. In fact, many of the prophecies of how the latter glory of the house of the Lord will be greater than its first glory, that would await Christ's coming. And in the meantime, the people grew tired. Now it seemed like they were just a minor province in the Persian Empire. Malachi probably prophesied either before or during the reforms with Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came to Israel and dealt with a lot of the same problems that Malachi deals with. Now that was a long time ago, over 2,000 years ago, 2,400 years ago, 500 years ago. But you and I struggle with many of the same problems. Discouragements, doubts, a dried up fervor at times, when we approach the worship of God and feel that we really ought to be more zealous about it. So how does this message begin? How does God begin to stir up his people? How does he begin to stir up his people from apathy? Well, he begins with a simple affirmation. I have loved you. That is how God starts this prophecy, which is going to have some sharp rebukes, some correction, some exhortation, some warnings and threats. But he begins with this simple affirmation. I have loved you. The Lord loves his people. Jehovah, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, he loves his covenant people. And that is the beginning message of Malachi. So let's look at a couple parts of this. Let's first look at just the first part of verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? So God affirms his love, but the people are skeptical. The people are prone to not quite believe this affirmation. They're like, really? Show us. How have you demonstrated your love for us? Now, we can be prone as well to forget God's benefits to us and to doubt his love. And Israel did this back in the days of the wilderness after being delivered from Egypt, yet wondered, did God bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And again, forgot what God had done for them and began to doubt God's purpose in bringing them there. Well, why might you and I doubt God's love, or at least not be so confident as we ought, which ought to drive us to act on it? Why might we feel hesitant? Well, we experience trials. Certainly people had experienced trials and are wondering, how is God's love shown forth in such hard times or discouraging times? Also, I think you and I sometimes feel guilty, as we ought, when we sin, when we go astray, and we realize, could God love us? And there's a guilty conscience at times, or a feeling of shame. Has God loved us? Does God love us? But his love is gracious, it is abounding even to sinners, and it endures forever. His love has been shown in Jesus Christ, who, while we were sinners, died for us. He confirmed the promises of God to his people, even when they had gone astray like sheep, gathering back into his fold. Now, knowledge of this love is important, first of all, because God loves us, and we should know that. But also, this is the root of our obedience, our love, and our faithfulness. After all, God began the Ten Commandments with, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He reminds them first of his love for them, of how he has expressed that love in saving them, and that is what motivates his people to therefore obey him, to have no other gods, to reverence his name, to not worship him in ways that he doesn't want to be worshipped, to keep his day holy, to treat others justly and fairly, and honor authorities, and you know, all the Ten Commandments, that they are to be driven by the fact that God loves us and has done great things for us, and therefore we ought to keep his commandments. So we ought to know this love. And how do we know it? By faith, by believing what his promises promise, believing his promises, believing his affirmation of his love for his people, by faith in Jesus Christ, which demonstrates God's love for us. And so this love of God, when we see it and receive it by faith, moves us to be loving, to be loyal, to be grateful to him. So God affirms his love. The people doubt God's love. They are wondering, can you demonstrate? What proof do you have? How have you shown us your love? Well, God gives them an example, something that would be very concrete, that they could observe. Look at verses 2 through 4. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. God's love is demonstrated by his treatment of Esau and his people, Edom. God's hatred of his enemies puts into greater light his love for his people. God is saying, I have brought you back to the promised land. I have rebuilt the temple. I have given you back your place and my worship, my presence among you. Edom, though, they've been driven out of their land, and they won't be able to rebuild, not like you. My love for you is ongoing, and I will maintain my people, and they will rebuild, but Edom, though they might want to rebuild, will not be able to. Indeed, Edom, the country of Edom, which descended from Esau, which was indeed the twin brother of Jacob, Edom, who had joined with Babylon in attacking Israel, was judged by God for that. And they would be driven from their homeland. Eventually, Arab raiders would occupy their territory. And later on in history, they would actually be incorporated into Israel and really lose their distinct identity. And so Edom would be, throughout the Old Testament, characteristic of God's enemies, those who bitterly opposed God's people, and they would not prevail. They would not rebuild. They would not endure in their rebellion against God. God would be angry with that country, that wicked country. And so compared to God's hatred of Edom, the love that he had shown and the mercy he had shown his own people, despite their own sins against him, was quite evident. The graciousness of his love is shown. It is a love that, an electing love, a love that chose Jacob. It was a gracious choice. He was a twin brother to Esau. So it's not because of the fact that, you know, one was from a better family. In fact, he told their mother that one would serve the other before they were even born, and made this choice to do something different in Jacob's life. Now, his judgment on Esau would be just. He would continue in his sinful ways and reject the birthright of the covenant. But Jacob would be loved by God. In Deuteronomy 7, God says that I didn't choose you because you were better than other people or greater in numbers or more powerful, but because I loved you and I am keeping my covenant to your forefathers. In fact, this choice of Jacob over Esau is brought up in Romans 9, discussion of God's election and predestination as gracious choice of his people, which is not based on our works, our inherent abilities, not on him who wills or him who runs, but because of God, who shows mercy. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. One was loved, the other was hated. And this is true for individuals, that all are born in sin, at enmity with God, and yet God chooses to save some and to regenerate them and forgive them through his grace. And it's also true for groups, for the families of these people, that God gives them great access and privileges. Now, an individual can have great access and be part of God's covenant people and yet fall away, but they have been given a great privilege and have been brought into covenant with God, as these people that Malachi was talking to were. They had access to God's word, and God directed his word to Israel. This was something he had done with no other people, and had given them great privileges, as opposed to Edom. Same goes with us. God chooses his people, shows him salvation, and we get it, not because we're smarter, but because the Spirit enlightens our minds, enables us to see. And he also does that with families. People might be born into a Christian home and brought up in the church, and that is God's favor that he has shown to that child, which is gracious, undeserved. And they ought to respond by grabbing hold of the grace that is offered to them and recognize that God has loved them. The blessing of his love is also shown here by contrast with judgment. Those who seek to live in rebellion will not succeed. It didn't happen with the Tower of Babel, and it's been that way with all other human attempts to rise up against God. Like I said, Israel was rebuilt, but Edom was not. And this really results in unending judgment. If they can persist in rebellion, they will never succeed. And so are what God calls vessels of wrath. They will be judged. And so see God's love in delivering us from that end, which we would have deserved in our sins. Now this love continues to be demonstrated in history. The church endures and rebuilds and continues on while empires rise and fall, while false religions rise and fall. The gods of the Greeks and the Romans and the ancient Germans and the Celts, they were powerful gods in their days, but any attempt to revive them now is artificial and is nothing like the power that they had in their day. They're more of just good stories that modern-day pagans try to revive. Those gods are fallen. They will not rebuild. Well, there's certainly more false gods that are out there, but they too will fall. They too will not succeed in their rebellion against God. Those like Nebuchadnezzar, who seek to build his empire and is proud about it, will, like Nebuchadnezzar, be humbled. Babylon was glorious until it wasn't. Persia and Greece and Rome, Hitler's Germany, the Soviet Union, they rise, they fall, and they become ruins until another group takes its place. But the Church of Jesus Christ continues to endure, goes through hard times, goes through exile, goes through suffering, and yet continues to rebuild, just as the people did in Malachi's day. They continue to do so today and will do so to the end of this world. So the love of God is shown, even in history, in his providential protection of his people, that he is guiding all things for the good of his people, his chosen, those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So remembering the works of the Lord is a good way to find encouragement and an affirmation of God's love for his covenant people. Now look at the last verse here, verse 5. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. God's love, God's hatred, and we should care about what God, what his orientation to us is, and we should appreciate his love because it is backed by his sovereign power. He is has dominion over what happens to Edom, to other countries. When we see this, whether we see it by his promise, by faith, or whether we see it actually happen in history, we should recognize it and say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. He's not restrained. He is sovereign over all the earth. And this God is the God who has loved his people, who has loved us. He controls the rise and the fall of all peoples. If you can go to Daniel chapter 4, we had preached through Daniel a little bit ago, and you see in the life of Nebuchadnezzar and his grandson, the power of God. And Nebuchadnezzar realizes this, and in chapter 4, verse 34, he notes that, describing God, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hands or say to him, what have you done? God is great beyond the border of Israel. That's what Daniel, as an exile in Babylon, learned, that though he was an exile, yet his God was the one who ruled over the mighty empire that had conquered him. This should lead you to be in awe of his power, to say, great is the Lord. When you see and read history, when you read scripture, when you see his promise, when you see his actions, great is the Lord. The God that we serve is one who can destroy empires, who can wipe them off the face of the map, who can also rebuild what once was thought to be a ruin and over with and done. He can give birth to a nation in a day, and he can take one off the scene as well. And this should lead you to have a zeal for his glory. He is a great king. He ought to be feared among the nations. Why don't people fear him? He is the one who made all things, and he is the one who has sovereignty over all. Why are we giving so much attention to other powerful people when we neglect this great king, who is a great king above all gods? So let us proclaim him. Let us inspire others to fear his name. And this should also lead you to gratitude and confidence that this God, this mighty king, is the God that loves you. The God that loves his people is the same God who is holy and righteous and powerful over all. That despite having everything that he needs, he doesn't need anything, and despite our rebellion against him, he decided to go through the trouble of valuing us, of setting his love upon us, of cherishing us, such that he would send his beloved son to be a ransom for us, to lay down his life, that he might have us. We were not worthy of this love, and yet he loved us. We might thought that we were not very lovely, for we weren't, for we aren't, with respect to our sin. And yet he loved us and cherished us. This God, this holy God, this powerful God. This last verse is also a threat to those who go the way of Sodom. Notice this book begins with this declaration of how he has treated Sodom and laid waste its land. Well, let me just show you how the book of Malachi ends. He says, at the very end of the book, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. See, his judgment is for those who abandoned him, who forsake their hope of steadfast love. And that's not just with Sodom. It's also for his own people if they persist in rebellion and fall away and join the ranks of those who are in rebellion against God. So it is also a threat, a warning that we should heed for our own good, to not go the way of Sodom, to proudly say, we will rebuild on our own strength, apart from God in rebellion against God, but rather to be humble and say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. He is the one who can rebuild his people, establish his church, and so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So let us remember the love of Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who continues to love his people today. He loves his people, those whom he has chosen, those whom come to him by faith in Christ. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, those that are marked by his badges, those who are claimed by his word and by his sacraments, who are designated his people, particularly though marked by their faith in Jesus Christ. For he loves his son, and he loves all those who have come to his son. His word testifies to his love. His word, as it says here, I have loved you. And throughout his word, he affirms that he loves and cherishes his people. His deeds testify to his love. Even his deeds of judgment and storing up vessels of wrath shows how much he has graciously loved his people. His providential care of the church from generation to generation, despite the stubbornness of our hearts and despite the trials and difficulties and enemies that have opposed it, he has persisted in caring for it and designating all things for its good. His sacraments testify to his love. They are like wedding rings, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, testifying to the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. They testify that he is faithful. He is, I am. That is the meaning, the root of the name Jehovah. That he is, I am who I am. He is faithful. He is unchanging. He is our refuge and rock. And so therefore have no other gods before him. And do not be faithless to him, for he has loved you. Devote yourself to his service. And we may face difficulty, but it is not futile, not like the difficulty Edom faced. If God loves us, who can be against us? God will vindicate his people. So let us build his church in hope, despite difficulties, knowing that he will maintain his people, for he has loved his people. Let us unite with his people in the true faith, that we might abide in its communion and abide in the love of God. For if we do, we will have nothing to fear. For great is the Lord in power beyond the borders of Israel, able to protect us and redeem us unto eternal life, that we might not fear the enemy. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, which shows us how you are merciful to your people, how you are steadfast in your love. We desire to remember this, to remind ourselves, to dwell in the word that you have given us. We pray that you would inspire us and stir us up from our apathy, that you would reassure us that we might not be in doubt, but rather that we would be filled with your love and therefore love you, to be devoted to your service, that we might not go astray, but that we might have rest and confidence, being able to entrust ourselves to your care and to entrust your church to your care, despite its many problems, that we know that you guide its fate, its destiny, that you are the one who protects it and who loves it. We pray, Father, that you would be with us this night and give us rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'll look forward to seeing you all later. And again, we'll continue through the book of Malachi in following weeks, and look forward to doing that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.